I'd like us this morning to conclude our study of the book of Malachi. It's a short book, and therefore it's not so surprising that we have reached its end so quickly. It hasn't made entirely for happy reading as we have considered what God has revealed to his prophet Malachi and the way in which the people of God in Malachi's day, rather than being faithful and godly individuals, are challenged in verse after verse. From the start, there are statements that are made and followed by rhetorical questions. God states his love for his people at the beginning, and the response is, well, how have you loved us? Where's the respect for God? Where's the respect for his worship? The sacrifices, well, any old thing will do so long as they go through the motions. The priests that don't want to teach, the people that don't want to learn. Disrespectful of covenant marriage, so that the one God is seeking. What is the one God seeking? A godly heritage in our children. The misappropriation of the understanding of the Messiah. A misunderstanding of the redemptive purposes of God. A charge even against God's righteousness, that the evil seem to prosper while those who consider themselves to be righteous seem to go unrewarded. And they cry out, well, where's our share? We've done the mourning bit. We've gone about in sackcloth and ashes as we're supposed to do. But where's the dividend? Where's our payout for being faithful? Well, as we make our way through Malachi, we are compelled to arrive at the conclusion that sin is not just something that we do. And too often we would give ourselves an easy pass on these matters, that it's somehow removed from us. It's on the outsiders of us. It's what we do. But Malachi would have us understand a deeper truth. Sin is not just something that we do. It's what we are. Our hearts too easily grow cold towards the things of the Lord, and we do not follow through. We're content to do the right things, be in the right place at the right time, but our hearts are not necessarily those which are taken up with the things of God, as though that's the only thing that we truly live for. And so there's a connecting thread that runs through all the charges that we've read through in the book of Malachi. And even when we deal with such questions as tithes and offerings, as we considered last Lord's Day, the issue is not so much about bringing funds into the church, the temple, as though God needed our tithes and offerings. It's about what motivates us. And if our motivation is simply to be seen to be doing the right thing, then God has no interest in that. It's rather that what is going on in our heart will be our motivation. We'll do the right thing, not because we want to be seen to do it, but because by God's grace our hearts have been changed and we have a longing and a desire, a yearning to do that which is right before the Lord our God. Line by line and verse by verse, Malachi is drawing the reader to the conclusion that the heart is not right before God. And yet God's heart continues towards us. It would be a book of unrelieved gloom if God in his grace did not change the theme towards the end. And that may not be immediately apparent, even as the description of the final events which are taken up in the book of Revelation, when we would be crying out, the godless will be crying out that the mountains should cover them, and the awesome day of the Lord is as an oven that burns the stubble. Where, you might ask, is the God of grace on such a day? Well, there is a change at verse 16, the beginning of our reading today. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Those who feared the Lord. It's not everyone, clearly, from everything that we have been reading that goes before. Not everyone fears the Lord, but those who do fear the Lord. And this particular portion of God's word talks about a distinction between the godless and the godly. And here, God in his word is opening up for us how that distinction makes itself known. Those who feared the Lord. Well, I suppose we can all say that we know the temptations of everything that has gone before in the book of Malachi. There have been times in your experience, and I, to my shame, would have to confess in mine, when my heart did not burn with a great fire of devotion towards the Lord. We do grow cold in our affections. Would that we're able to say that from the day of our conversion we have only and ever known a burning zeal for the things of the Lord. So when we read back in the book of Malachi of how their devotion had turned cold and it was merely an outward form, it's not that we look back to a generation that is long since passed and say, well, I'm so glad that I'm entirely different. No, we see in that which is set before us in the book of Malachi, the temptations which we face and the temptations to which we so often yield. Any old thing will do for the worship of God. Now, we do not offer sacrifices. But if we're following through on the understanding of the New Testament, and no doubt you will have heard it said on many an occasion that we will now offer our sacrifice of praise when we lift up our voices in praise to our God. Will any old thing do for those sacrifices of praise? The temptations continue with us, and we know those temptations because we have all too often succumbed to them. But then in the midst of those dark verses that show the temptations to which this flesh is heir, there is that simple statement which lends cheer to our hearts. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Do you not rejoice in the simplicity of God's word? Those who feared the Lord, they came together and they talked to one another. They had fellowship in the things of God. They saw the days in which they were living to be evil days. And even those who supposedly believed in God and described themselves as believers had strayed far from that which the scriptures would have us understand what it means to be a follower of God. But those who feared the Lord, they came together for fellowship, and they were strengthened and encouraged by that as they talked to one another. They recognized the vileness of the day in which they lived, and they drew together for fellowship with those who were of like mind, those who feared the Lord. And that bringing them together in fellowship was a strengthening. Now, last Lord's Day, as we considered together what God was saying about the nature of tithes and offerings and the encouragement to seek his face, out of our love and our zeal for the things of God, God says, I'm going to open out the windows of heaven and pour forth a blessing. Brethren, I want you to see how God is already answering that in the book of Malachi. Those who fear the Lord. What's the blessings? If a blessing is to flow upon those who fear the Lord, what will that look like? What can we look forward to? What is it we're praying for? They came together and they talked to one another. They had fellowship together. They spoke with one another. And the windows of heaven are opened. And the treasure house of heaven is poured out upon those who fear him. The Lord paid attention and heard them. The Lord paid attention. Do you sometimes have difficulty getting the attention of people? Perhaps you might say it's difficult to get the attention of the president. Why? Because he has so many other matters which necessarily must press upon him. We would anticipate that. Brethren, you see the blessing that already God is giving to his people. In a simple statement, the Lord paid attention. The people of God recognize that all is not well. And they join together in fellowship and they talk about these things and they encourage one another in their godly talk. And God paid attention. It takes words out of my mouth. How is it that we who are made out of the dust of the earth should be able to do something, coming together in fellowship, and God, the sovereign Lord, the Lord of hosts, pays attention? But that's what your Bible says. And it's written by him who cannot lie. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Well, I don't know what image that might conjure up in your mind, but no doubt wholly inaccurately, I have something, a vision of angels all robed in white, pulling out their quills. I can't imagine biros being used in heaven, but writing in some ledger. Well, what is it they're writing? A book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. The angels in heaven keeping a record. It may be that as you are thinking about your progress through this world, and it seems to you as though every day is almost lived in isolation, and it's not that you are looking for some wonderful pat on the back from your neighbor, your friends, from your minister, your elder, but each day is a struggle. And who knows how many tears you have shed in the course of a day? Who knows how many tears shed? God does. That's the answer. You may struggle, you may stumble, you may fall, but every time you are engaged upon the things of the Lord, there's that angel with his quill out, making a note in the book of remembrance. God will not allow even the smallest of your endeavors for the work of the kingdom to go either unnoticed or unrecorded. Test me in this, and I will pour out such a blessing that your hands will not be able to hold them. A record is kept in heaven of those who esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I trust you love the sound of those words. God in heaven has taken notice and heard your prayers. He knows that you esteem his name. And here is this declaration before the hosts of the elect angels. They are mine. Well, you who are parents with perhaps older children, perhaps you might remember going to their graduation, some esteemed college, university. And as they walk across the stage, it's a very brief public appearance. And if you're the proud mum or dad, even though you may hold yourself back with suitable decorum, in your heart you're saying, "That's my son. That's my daughter." Many years ago, when I was still a teenager, which shows you how good my memory is, I was at a conference and a Professor Finlayson, he was really my father in the Lord, and he introduced me to the other members that were present in that conference. "This is my friend, Ian." I will take that memory with me to the grave. Professor Finlayson, saying, "This is my friend." He could have just said, "This is Ian." "This is my friend." Do you get a sense of what God is saying in his word? When God says, "They are mine. They are mine." That the sovereign God of all the universe would declare that we belong to him. We rejoice to know that we are his treasured possession. Malachi probably had no clear conception of the full weight of those words, and in all honesty, neither do we. But perhaps we can begin to value them more and more. What did it cost for God to be able to declare, "They are mine"? God sending his own son into this world and purchasing a people for himself by his own blood. God's revelation was not clear even to the disciples, although Jesus had told them often enough. So we shouldn't be entirely surprised when the work of God is hidden from the eyes of unbeliever. But God says you will see the distinction. There'll be greater clarity concerning the future. The day is coming, chapter 4, verse 1. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven." The same sun which in its heat causes the blossoms of the desert to wither and die cheers the hearts of believers on a summer's day. "When I act," says the Lord. Well, that should be an encouragement to us to trust his timing. The Lord will come and not be slow. His footsteps cannot err, as we have but lately sung. In his providence, the wicked may appear to prosper for a season, but God will not be mocked. And we are to trust his wisdom, to trust his word. Especially, behold, I will send Elijah. There's another time when Moses and Elijah are mentioned together in the sermon, in the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And there is a warning in these last verses. There is a warning to those who have ears to hear that a day is coming and God will come again upon this world. And for those who are in Christ, it will be a day of blessing. But for those who are outside of Christ, it will be a day of destruction. And that's why the words that close the Old Testament should be particularly sweet to us. We say, well, where is the blessing in a day which will be so destructive that this world will be brought to an end as we know it, and the evil will be crying out the hills should cover them? That doesn't sound something that we should be rejoicing in. It may be fine for us who are believers, but for those who are unbelievers, where's the hope? Well, the hope is in the statement made by God through Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day. I dare say we all have smoke detectors in our homes, and they're there for a good reason. If we're asleep in our beds late at night and some fault in an electrical appliance starts a fire, we'd far rather have our slumbers disturbed so that we could flee from a burning house than continue in a sleep and perhaps be asphyxiated by the smoke. The smoke detector serves a function. It is to warn us. And the warning may be an unpleasant sound, but it has a purpose and it is for our benefit. God says, I will send you Elijah. What is God saying? There will be an installed smoke detector for you. Now, I want you to see that as God finishes the Old Testament, at least in our scriptures, in the Hebrew Bible, doesn't finish in quite the same way, but for us, in our Old and New Testaments, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, the hearts of children to their fathers. Well, I want you to see how that is cited now in Luke chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 1 and at verse 16 and 17. Luke 1, 16 and 17. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Quite clearly, Luke in the opening chapter draws upon Malachi and shows the connection. God promises at the end of the book of Malachi that he's going to raise up an Elijah. And the work of Elijah is to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and the disobedient to the Lord in preparation for the coming of the Lord. Brethren, we should be as those who are insistent that God would raise up Elijahs in our day. The work of the kingdom had fallen on hard days at the end of the 15th century. And then God raised up Luther and Calvin and Knox and many another preacher in order to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. There was a turning of the people towards the Lord. In another generation, the wickedness of the 18th century, God raised up a Wesley and a Whitfield and an Edwards. And the people of God were raised up from a godless generation. Do we desire to see such a turning in our generation? Oh, that there would be men raised up to proclaim Christ. I suppose the people of God in every generation have been able to identify the many sins of the lives of the people in the times in which they lived. But surely the wickedness seems to abound far more than our parents and grandparents would recognize. Will it continue forever? Will the judgment of God be slow? We pray that as the fields are white unto harvest, God would raise up men to proclaim the good news that is in Christ Jesus. We do not take delight in the destruction of the wicked, but would with Ezekiel say, why will ye die? Why will ye die? May God raise up Elijahs in our generation before the coming day of the Lord to turn the hearts of the people to him once more. May God grant revival, as was seen in years before. And may God use our prayers to be the means by which such men would be raised up. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that even as we read of the day of destruction, when Thy judgment will fall upon a wicked world, that Thou hast not left us without tokens of Thy grace. There is no need for Thee, O God, to give warning. And yet Thou art pleased to do so by raising up Elijahs. We thank Thee for the way in which Thou hast raised up mighty men to preach the unsearchable riches of our God. We thank Thee, Father, for Luther and for Calvin, for Knox. We thank Thee, Father, for Wesley and Whitfield and Edwards. And we would ask of Thee no small blessing in our generation, that we would ask of Thee that we might live to see a day in which the blessing of our God is poured out upon an undeserving world, that the windows of heaven would be opened, that the treasure store of heaven would be poured out upon this undeserving world. Wilt thou not, O Lord, come in mercy upon this people? show thyself gracious. We do not deserve it, but Lord, if we deserved it, it would not be grace. Pay attention, we ask. Hear our prayer. Forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.